Jesus Christ is alive. What do you do next? What do you do with your life if you know that Jesus is alive? What's the next thing that you do? Well, if you're like Peter and John and James and Thomas and Nathaniel and a couple of others, you go fishing. There are some in the room that are like, yes, amen. Jesus is alive, let's go fishing. This morning we're looking at John chapter 21, and we're going to begin over the next couple of weeks looking at some events that John, the apostle, records for us in this chapter that only he records. And I think that tells us that some of the things that we're looking at here in John chapter 21 are only in John because they're eyewitness accounts. They're things that John saw, things that John experienced that perhaps some of the other disciples didn't experience, and so are not recorded in the other Gospels. And these events that we're going to look at, these interchanges between Jesus and his disciples after his resurrection, provide a window for us, a window into a couple of things. One, to see the mindset and the attitude of the disciples after Jesus is risen from the dead, but before Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost arrives and this Holy Spirit is sent from God. And so the disciples are kind of in this in-between time. They know that Jesus is alive. They've seen him. But what do we do now? What's our mission? What's our purpose? What are we supposed to be doing? Because the Spirit has not yet come on the day of Pentecost. And so I think we're going to see some of that tension here in this passage this morning. What do we do now that Jesus is alive? Also, though, I think we're going to see a window into who Jesus is in his glorified, risen state, and how he reveals himself to his disciples. And I think this is incredibly instructive for us, and I want us to look at this morning. And so if you would, follow along with me as I read from John chapter 21. And this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would be John and James, and two other disciples who were unnamed, were all there together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And all the fishermen here can say, I understand where they are. Caught nothing all night. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, today, thank you for this time that we have to read your word, to meditate, to study what it has to say to us. Lord, so we ask for your help today that you would give us understanding, but also that you would open our hearts to receive, to accept, and to apply, to put into practice the things that we learn from this passage. Lord, as you've said elsewhere in your word, that the blessing comes to those not just who hear, but to those who do, those who obey the word and put it into practice. And so, Lord, may we not be hearers only, but let us be doers of the word and learn and apply what we read and study today. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In some ways, this is kind of a curious event. Jesus coming and showing up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there's some things here that are not going to be fully clear for us to understand, or maybe why John tells us some of these details. Just as an example, there's been a lot of discussion, a lot of commentary, a lot of different interpretations on why John tells us there were 153 fish. And throughout the history of the church, there has been a lot of emphasis placed on that, a lot of symbolism attached to that number 153. And so some of it is just not clear. For example, why does Peter jump in the water and start swimming toward Jesus? So some of these things we don't know. We kind of have to fill in the blanks, maybe read between the lines a little bit and try to piece together some of the things that John tells us so that we can understand the full picture. I think what we have in this passage is a couple of things. One is it's preparatory for what we're going to look at next week, which is a specific conversation between Jesus and Peter, in which Jesus is going to confirm Peter in his role as an apostle, confirm him in his mission. And so this is kind of the setting for that on the seaside by the Sea of Galilee. But I think there's also some things here in these 14 verses that we can learn before we get there, before we get to that conversation between Jesus and Peter. I think there's some things that we can learn here. And I want to try to apply this to us today. And so I'm going to give you 6 points that I've drawn from this passage, and I hope that these reflect John's purposes in recounting this for us. One of the things that strikes me about this passage is the response of the disciples to the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. As I started the message, Jesus is alive, so what do you do next? What do you do now? Well, for Peter and some of the others, they went fishing. You can see in verse number 3, Peter said, "I'm going out to fish." And some of the others said, "Hey, we'll go with you." And so what's the reason for this? And even commentaries have been divided on this on really two different extremes. Some commentators have said Peter and some of the others, they've basically given up on Jesus. And when they say, "I'm going fishing," pretty much what Peter means is, "Hey, I'm quitting this whole disciple thing and I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before. I'm going to be a fisherman again." And so some commentators have basically said Peter and some of the others are basically walking away from Jesus and saying, "Forget this whole thing. I'm going back to what I did before. I'm going fishing." I think that's an overreading of the passage. And I don't think that really fits well with what we know of the disciples, either here or post-Pentecost. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think probably more than likely what it is maybe something a little bit more mundane than that. And that is that Jesus has not yet given them specific instructions on what they're to do next. And so they're kind of in this limbo, this stage of, okay, so what do we do? And what do you do in the meantime? Well, you're going to make yourself productive, right? going to make yourself productive. You're going to do something productive. You're going to do what you know how to do. And there is a period of approximately 40 days from the time that Jesus rose from the dead until the time that he ascends to heaven. What do you do during that 40 days? Some of it we know that Jesus was teaching them and interacting with them, but what do you do the other times? You fish. You fish and you provide for yourself, and you provide for yourself physically and financially, and you go out and you do what you know how to do, and you earn a living, and you put food on your table, and you provide for those that are close to you. And it struck me that in thinking about that, that the risen Christ, here's the first point, the risen Christ is pleased to use ordinary people engaged in ordinary occupations with all their faults and insecurities for the furtherance of his mission. Jesus is pleased to use, the risen Christ is pleased to use ordinary people in ordinary occupations with all their faults, all their insecurities, their failures. He's going to use them to accomplish his mission in the world. In other words, just because Jesus is risen from the dead does not mean that you stop doing your occupation. Right? You keep on living. Now, the resurrection of Jesus puts a new window, a new lens on everything. You see everything differently. So if you're a fisherman, you see your job as a fisherman as different now because Jesus is alive. And you do everything for the honor and the glory of the risen Christ. But just because Jesus is raised from the dead doesn't mean that everyone has to be a full-time servant of the Lord. We know that Peter and John and James and these others, many of them do give their lives fully to the mission, especially after the day of Pentecost. But what I think is striking here is that Jesus did not use formally trained people. He didn't use guys with PhDs or guys who had necessarily gone to seminary or been trained in rabbinical school. He used men who were faithful in their families, men who were like Paul describes in 1 Timothy 3. They were men who loved their families. They were men who had good reputations. They were men who that Jesus transformed by his gracious power. Not necessarily anything remarkable about them in terms of their abilities, their talents. Jesus used them, ordinary people, in ordinary occupations to accomplish his mission in the world. And Jesus is pleased to do that. And so here we see the disciples, they're living in this in-between time. Jesus is alive, but the Spirit on the day of Pentecost has not yet come. So what do? You go fishing. You go fishing. You do the things that you know you need to do to provide for yourself, to provide for your family. But all of that is in light of the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. The second thing that I want to draw out from this passage is that Jesus shows compassion here. The risen Christ shows compassion for his disciples by providing for them physically and financially, and also preparing them for their mission. So the risen Christ shows compassion for his disciples by providing physically and financially for them while also preparing them for their mission. And so Jesus shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, this is a long ways away from Jerusalem. The disciples went up into Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, to go fishing. They're quite a ways away from the original appearances of the risen Christ to them in Jerusalem in the upper room. And so they've moved up north in Israel. They're going fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps they're not expecting to see Jesus at this point. It's dark. It's very early in the morning. Perhaps the sun is maybe just rising. The night sky is maybe still a little bit there. It's hard to see. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and they don't know that it's Jesus. And maybe it's because Jesus is purposefully concealing his identity from them, as maybe he did at other times after his resurrection. Or maybe it's just simply that it's early in the morning, and they can't see who it is over on the shore. But this man calls out to them, and he says, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" And I said it that way on purpose, because in the Greek text, the New American Standard Bible reflects this, is that Jesus' question intentionally expresses doubt or a negative response. "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" Why? How could he know that? Because he's the risen Christ. He knows they have not caught any fish. And so he calls out to them. He says, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" They've been fishing all night. These are expert fishermen. These are not just, you know, go every once in a while on the weekend fishermen. This is their occupation. It's what they did for a living. They knew how to fish. They didn't catch anything all night. They're tired. They're weary. And somebody calls out to them, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" How would you respond to that? "No, we haven't caught any fish." How would you respond to this? "Throw your net on the other side of the boat. Throw your net on the right side of the boat." You've all had people give you advice if you're a fisherman, right? "Cast your net over there. Here, use this bait. Do this, do that." And how would you receive that kind of advice if you're an expert fisherman? "Throw your net on the other side." They still didn't know it was the Lord. They didn't know who this man was. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and then you'll catch some." And so they did. For some reason, they listened to this guy's advice. They threw their net on the other side of the boat, on the right side, and they got a haul of fish, 153 large fish, a catch that would have provided for them. Provided for them food, provided for them money to be able to sell fish and sustain them physically and financially. Jesus is showing compassion to them, but also several commentators suggest that this is symbolically significant as well. And that Jesus is not only preparing or providing for them physically and financially, but that also after he reveals his identity to them, this is going to take on a new level of meaning, and that is, this is the kind of catch that you will have in my strength, in my power, as you go out and become fishers of men. And instead of applying a lot of symbolism to the number 153, I think the purpose of it is to show just how great of a catch it was. This is a large catch. In the providential workings of Jesus and his understanding and knowledge and power. And I think symbolically, he's not only providing them physically and financially, but he's also symbolically saying, this is what's going to happen with the gospel through the Spirit when you go out and become fishers of men. It's going to be effective. The gospel is going to be successful. Your gospel net is going to draw in people, believers, through the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus is providing for them, but he's also preparing them for their mission to come. Third, in this passage, we definitely see that the risen Christ demonstrates his divine knowledge and power. The risen Christ demonstrates his divine knowledge and power. He knows that they haven't caught any fish. He knows where the fish are. He tells them where to cast the net so they'll catch the fish. And he allows it so that they can catch this large haul of fish without their nets breaking. All of this shows Christ's power, his divine knowledge, shows that he is the divine Son of God. The risen Christ demonstrates his divine knowledge and power. Number four, the risen Christ performs miracles like those during his previous ministry, showing him to be the same Jesus now risen from the dead. What am I saying here? I think there's some intentional links with this miracle, with some other miracles that we've already seen in the Gospels. Two in particular. I think in this passage we see some things that link it to a couple of previous miracles. One is the mention of fish and bread. What does that make you think of? The feeding of the 5,000, doesn't it? the two elements that Jesus used here. He provides a meal for them on the side of the shore. He provides a meal for them of fish and bread. There's already fish provided. There's already bread provided, already heated up, ready for them to eat before they even get to the shore. Jesus has provided for them just as he provided for 5,000 people on that hillside in providing fish and bread for those people. And so I think this miracle kind of reminisces back to that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with fish and bread. But there's also another miracle that is recorded in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, in which there are two boats in the water, and a similar scenario. They haven't caught any fish. They've been working at it hard. And Jesus says to them, throw your nets on the other side. And they throw their nets on the other side, and it says that they got so many fish, the boats were about to sink, and the nets were breaking. And so here we see a similar type miracle. So it's not the same event, it's a later event, but it reminisces back to that earlier event. And I think what it does, these two links show us that the Jesus who is standing here on the seashore is the same Jesus who did these miracles before. The difference is now he has died, and now he's risen from the dead. But he's the same man. He's the same man with the same power, with the same miracle working ability. He's the divine Son of God. Jesus calls the disciples to shore. And once they recognize that it's him, once they get this huge catch of fish, they know that it's Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loves. Most people think that's John, the one writing this epistle. John says, it's the Lord. Peter hears it. He wraps his outer coat around him. He dives into the water and swims toward Jesus, apparently out of eagerness to get to Jesus. He doesn't even wait for them to finish drawing the fish into the boat. He rushes to the shore to see Jesus. The boats arrive. Peter goes back on the boat. He helps them draw in the fish onto the seashore. But before they even get there, Jesus has already provided a meal for them. He's provided a breakfast of fish and bread for them. It's ready for them to eat. And number five, the risen Christ eats and fellowships with his disciples, serving them and providing for their needs. Jesus fellowships and eats with his disciples, serving them and providing for their needs. The Jesus who before his death washed their feet on the night before he died, now in his risen state, serves them food, cooks it, provides for it, says, here, sit down and eat and enjoy. Jesus provides. And I think one of the lessons in this passage is, in our own strength, we can do nothing. All night, they didn't catch a thing. But in Jesus' power, they caught a huge haul of fish. In our own strength, we can do nothing. But in Jesus' power, he provides for our needs, and he is willing to serve us. He washed their feet. He died on the cross for them. He rose again from the dead for them, and now he provides food for them. And he sits down, and he breaks bread with them, and he fellowships and serves them. And though it does not specifically say that Jesus ate food, it does tell us that in Luke 24. I think the implication is here that Jesus ate with his disciples. And that this is showing him to be the risen Christ in bodily form. Not just a spirit, not a ghost, not an apparition, but a real, living, breathing, physical human being. Raised from the dead. And so as the risen Christ, he continues to serve them and will provide for them in their mission that is coming. And so the risen Christ eats and fellowships with his disciples. He serves them and provides for their needs there, but also in implication says, I'm going to provide for you going forward as you serve me as well. Number six, the last point. I think this passage teaches us that the risen Christ shows concern for the confident faith of his disciples. The risen Christ shows concern for the confident faith of his disciples. Why do I say that? Because of verse 1 and verse 14. Verse 1 says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. And then verse 14 says, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What's the significance of that? Again, now the third time. In other words, Jesus is appearing and continuing to appear to his disciples multiple times. Why? I think to confirm their faith. To confirm for them that he is indeed risen from the dead. And to continue to reveal to them that truth. And to make them confident in it. Why? Because of what's coming. They're going to be thrown out into the world, a world that is going to reject them and hate them. They're going to be blessed with the power of the Spirit. But I think here Jesus is also undergirding, providing a sure foundation for their faith by telling them the message that you're going to go out and preach is a message of a crucified, risen Christ. And so I'm going to undergird that confidence that in your faith that you believe that I am the risen Christ. And he continues to appear to them, continues to strengthen their confident faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are some things that I think we can take away from this passage for us, not just for these disciples that were there on the seashore. One is, I think Jesus continues to provide for his people. He continues to provide for them. He provides for us spiritually. He's given us the indwelling Spirit. He provides for us through his presence, mediated through the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples before he ascended, I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us. He has given us his Spirit to be with us. Jesus provides for us spiritually. Jesus knows the needs that we have physically. He knows we have those needs. In Matthew 6, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Then these other things, they'll be added unto you. Things like food and clothing and a place to stay. Those things will be taken care of. Your Father knows that you need those things. But seek his kingdom first. And I think this passage also teaches us, by way of example of the disciples, that serving Jesus and believing in Jesus doesn't have to be at odds with living a life in this world in whatever occupation God has given you to work. We can serve God in whatever means he has enabled us to serve, to work. In all things, we can bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Whether you're a fisherman or a banker or an accountant or a mechanic or a carpenter, whatever your occupation, you can honor and glorify the risen Christ in that occupation. And you can be on mission for Christ in that occupation. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. How will that change you? How does that change what you do? How does that change how you live your life? How does that change how you orient your priorities? How does that change how you spend your time and your money and your talents and abilities? Jesus is alive. As I mentioned last week, because Jesus is alive, because he has been raised from the dead, the option that we do not have is to remain indifferent. We cannot remain indifferent or apathetic about the fact that Jesus is alive. That has to change us. It has to change how we live and how we orient our lives. I think the main thing that this passage reveals to us is that Jesus is verifying for them and for us. Jesus is verifying the reality of his bodily resurrection. And he is confirming the faith of his disciples as he prepares them for their mission in the world. I think he did that for them. And I think through John's words, handed down through the centuries, he's doing that for us as well. This is eyewitness testimony. Jesus is verifying for us through the Word and through the Spirit. He's verifying for us the reality of his bodily resurrection from the dead. And he is preparing us, he's confirming our faith, and he's preparing us for the mission that he has for each and every one of us. And so may we, in confident faith, that Jesus is alive. May we, in whatever occupation God has given us, may we go out in mission and serve Him to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, that He has provided for us everything that we need in this life as well as in the life to come. Jesus is alive, and because He is alive, He is our life. As Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, our lives have been hidden with Christ in God. So, Lord, because Jesus is alive, may our lives, our jobs, our families, our hobbies, may they all be reoriented to bring honor and glory to the risen Christ. Lord, empower us, embolden us, strengthen our faith, give us help and confidence for the mission that You have for us. And Lord, may we go out and may we tell everyone that we can in every opportunity that You provide that Jesus is the risen Lord. And may we do it for His honor, for His glory. Lord, thank You for this opportunity today to reflect on Your word. I pray that Your Spirit would teach us, apply these truths to our heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.